Appreciate the presence of each one, especially those who may be visiting with us. We want to welcome you to our assembly and hope we can encourage you as we've been studying through some things that I believe are very important for us and in conversations I've had over numerous years, and especially as we started our series on faith, hope, and love, that this is something that we all deal with, and that's the relationship between feelings, our emotions, and faith. And what is that relationship supposed to be? And it's really important, as we said this morning, to put these things in proper perspective because of how powerful our feelings and emotions are. That if we allow them to take the lead in our life, they can lead to very destructive places. And that's where none of us want to go. It can also cause us to be deceived and not know for sure whether or not we're doing what God would have us to do because our emotions may be misplaced and confused and for a lot of different reasons. So we need to understand how to take control of those and use them appropriately. The three words that we had this morning is the words that we're also talking about tonight, and that is facts, faith, and feelings. And we'd use that to describe, we talked about thinking about a train and how facts are the engine. That's what drives everything, is facts. Our feelings are our dedication or our belief, our conviction that those facts are the truth because it comes from reliable sources, or we saw it ourselves, and we're not using extrapolation or perspectives, but we're using what actually has taken place. Our feelings are the caboose. They're the things that come along behind, and they may or may not be correct based upon the facts, but they are going to come later on, and so they're never the driving force. If you've ever served on a jury, you know that one of the important things that they always talk to you about is to be able to look at a case objectively and to figure out what is the right verdict concerning that case. Several years ago, I was on a jury where it was a child sexual abuse case. And immediately from the beginning, there's anger, there's frustration that this is something that supposedly has happened, that this person has been arrested for it. You know that something bad seems to have happened, and you want someone to pay for that. That is the immediate emotional reaction that most of us have. But to sit on that jury, you had to be able to look at the evidence, to weigh those things carefully, and then to render a verdict. At the end of the case, it was convincingly and it was obviously so that there was no evidence that was presented in this case, and the people were actually just involved in a family feud and were trying to get even with this young man and accusing him of this. And even though it was extremely evident from everything that was there, there were some women on the jury who had a very hard time because they had experienced some things in their life. And they admitted that. They said that it's very hard for me to render a verdict this afternoon on this case because of what had happened to them. And it's understandable how that would be. But at the end of the day, they had to conquer their feelings to do the right thing. We encounter stuff like that all the time. And if we're not careful with how we feel about something, we can take what we feel and how strongly we feel it and allow that to be the driving force in our life. And that leads to destructive ends. When you think about the relationship, though, between faith and feelings and why it is that we should instead look upon faith, is faith is not that shaky, unreliable foundation that we talked about with feelings. Instead, faith is something that's built on a very solid foundation. 1 Corinthians 2, that was read for us a few moments ago by John, tells us that when we read the Word of God, in verse 13 it talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And it says that the words that we have written for us, the scriptures that we have, they reveal to us the very mind of God. We don't have to have any doubt or suspicion as to whether or not we are doing what God would have us to do. We're not left to think, well, how do I feel? If I feel saved, then I'm saved. No, I can go to the scriptures and God tells me if I'm saved or not. God tells me what He expects. God lets me know what He's going to judge me by. And so I don't have to be in doubt about that. That's why in Romans 10:17 it says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Faith begins with listening, not feeling. It doesn't say faith comes from you feeling or you having a warm fuzziness that brings you to a place to figure out what that fuzziness is about, and then you see the splendor of God and that just amazement of Him. That is not what brings us to God. What brings us to God is faith. No one comes to God unless it's by faith. No one's pleasing to God unless it's by faith. And faith is indeed a solid foundation. But when we have faith, it will lead to the appropriate feelings and the appropriate emotions if it is truly faith.
If my emotional response to a situation is contrary to what the Scriptures have told me, I didn't react to that by faith. If what I feel causes me to lash out at my brethren, when we have even differences of opinion, and I have to stress the word opinion, then I'm not acting by faith. I'm acting by feeling. But faith starts with us understanding what God expects. And in Acts chapter 2, you see that you have this crowd of people, and they're listening to Peter in this first sermon. And Peter preaches about Jesus Christ and how it is that this Jesus, whom they had crucified, is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard those things, they believed those things. They felt that conviction that they should have felt at the hearing of those things. And it says that they were cut to the heart, pricked to the heart. It's almost the idea of taking your fingernail and you pull it off and it gets to that quick part that hurts really bad. That's what it felt like to them. And it was right for that to happen. But then they responded, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Well, you've done enough because you feel the way you're supposed to feel." He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And after that, you see that these people were those who were joyous and happy, and they had favor with God and with all the people. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 8, and you see all these things exhibited when you have the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading from the Scriptures, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. So Philip comes near to him, and he goes up in the chariot, and he preaches to him Jesus Christ. He understands that here's some water, so what's hindering me from being baptized? Philip did not say to him, "Well, if you feel that Jesus is the Christ, then you may." He said, "If you believe." And so he confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then after he obeyed the gospel, he went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 16, when you have Paul and Silas in prison, and that the guard that is there is going to kill himself when this earthquake shakes all the bonds loose and opens up the prison doors, and he comes in ready to kill himself. But Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here." And he takes him home with him, and he preaches to him, and Paul preaches to him the gospel, he and his household. And at the end of that, after he has obeyed the gospel, then he washes their stripes, and he's joyous having believed, having done the right thing. That is a solid foundation to know that what we have done is the right thing, that we've acted in all good conscience. And the right feelings at the end of that is only if I have done the will of God can I be proud or can I feel the right emotion about that. But before I ever get there, I have to make sure that I'm doing exactly what it is that God wants. Because the thing about it is, it's not about the feelings. It's about what we know. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." How often have we said to our children when they're fussing or fighting and doing all sorts of things and they're not listening, we said to them, "Be still, settle down." And what that means is, be quiet, open your ears, pay attention, quit moving around, and listen to what I'm telling you. And God did that with his own people. Be still and know that I am the God, am God. Not be still and feel it. Not be still and try to find the emotion. He didn't say find the emotion and know I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. And so we have a passage like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, which is so very important, and one that we quote and look at so many times, where it tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And what that means is we walk by faith, we walk by what's been revealed, what is the truth regarding a matter. We don't walk according to what we are seeing, what our senses say. There's a man named Ravi Zacharias who once said that we live in the midst of a generation that feels with their eyes and thinks with their emotions. And I believe that that is true. People look at something, and whatever it is that they see, that's what they allow themselves to feel. And then they process that with their emotions. If you don't think that's true, we communicate with each other a lot through emojis. Those little symbols in our, and I like them too. I mean, it's fun to send the one that's got the tears and the guy laughing so hard he's in tears. I'm never that way when I send that, but, you know, it communicates a point. You know, several months ago we had to remind Angie that not every text message should end with a winky face. Because sometimes it comes off creepy. Stop by the store and get some milk, winky face. What? And so if we're not using emotions correctly, it can come off wrong. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk by what we know is true. And we let that be the guiding factor throughout our lives. Life is not meant to be just a series of emotion after emotion after emotion, but rather is to be pursued doing God's will, and the right emotions will follow after that. Perception can be easily distorted. As we said this morning, and I'll remind you once again of Joseph's coat of many colors that was dipped in blood and brought to the father. And the father, after seeing that, which is evidence, but it wasn't fact. And so the evidence suggested something very strongly, that his son was dead and torn to pieces, and who among us would not have thought that way? But he was mistaken in that very thing and could not be consoled. Our perception, what we see, can be easily distorted. We walk by faith because there is no way for God to lie. And God has revealed everything that pertains to life and godliness. And if we need something in our life to give us direction, God gives it. So what do we do then whenever it is that our faith and our feelings come into conflict with one another? And this brings us to the idea that we've been working toward all day today, and that's how we indeed master our emotions. It's important, as we said this morning, and I appreciate the prayer that was given, that our emotions are so powerful. And every event in our life that is meaningful involves emotions and feelings. Every decision we make does involve emotions and feelings. You can't separate those things out of it. But we need to be able to learn to have our feelings be an ally and not something that's a liability. It needs to be something that helps us and aids us and motivates in many ways. But it cannot be the primary driving force. But it can be something that helps us. If we want to master our emotions, then we're going to have to look at our emotions as being a servant to us. That our emotions are going to do what we tell it to do. This is no different than when we talk about the lusts and the desires of the flesh. That we have fleshly desires. We have things that are natural, things that are appropriate in certain settings. But we are not free to just let those feelings, those emotions, or those passions and desires free and have free reign in our life. We bring them under control. If we do not allow God to be the one that teaches us how to master our emotions, the best that we will ever do is be able to maybe cope with our emotions. Because when you go and you listen to what the world tells you you shouldn't try to master your emotions. You should not try to control your emotions. You need to let them out. You need to freely express them. You need to emote all the time. You need to give them free rein. If you do that, it leads to disaster, and it's not going to give you spiritual security. This is the reason why so many brethren are on a spiritual roller coaster, is that they're at that spiritual high one moment because of circumstances in their life, because they feel exhilarated, but then they go down that hill, and it's thrilling as they're going to the bottom of that hill, but now they've got to climb the next one, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and they don't feel as spiritually strong as they did even the day before. We're not supposed to be constantly in that cycle. That's not good for us. So let me ask you, this idea about letting it go, giving it its own course, letting it lead you where it wants to lead you, would you do that if you were on the back of a horse? James chapter 3 describes the tongue. And in James chapter 3, it talks about how hard and difficult the tongue is to control. And it uses the analogy of a horse. And it says, we take a bit and we use these bridles, we use these reins, we put these things on a horse so that we may lead that horse. And this humongous, powerful animal is moved in the direction that we want to move it in because we're able to move its head with this little bit of a bit and bridle and straps. You've seen westerns before where maybe the cowboy's hiding from someone and he has to get down in the brush and he doesn't want to expose himself on the horizon to get shot or something like that. And so he takes his horse and he puts it on the ground and he holds this humongous horse on the ground by simply laying on its neck. But because the horse can only go, and a horse will only go where its head is leading. If we're allowing emotions to be the head of that horse and we just give it free rein, see what a great fire is kindled by such a small spark, James says in James 3, and how destructive that can be. But as Christians, we are expected, because God knows we are capable of restraining emotions. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it talks about the wrath of man, and that's not something that produces the righteousness of God. That when we receive the implanted word, it's supposed to keep us from giving in to those types of things and those passions and those desires. And when we stand before God, we're going to give account for whether or not we actually did control our emotions correctly. They're going to come. Emotions spring up, and they're like an uninvited guest that shows up at your door, and it doesn't leave in the appropriate amount of time. It overstays its welcome. But what do we do when it's there? That's where faith comes in. Do I trust in God enough to where I'm not going to respond in anger when someone has frustrated me or done me wrong? Am I going to be able to forgive that person who has hurt me and hurt me so deeply that everything within me cries out for nothing but revenge? Am I going to be able to forgive? Am I going to actually love this individual who has been very unloving toward not just me, but everyone else that they're around? Am I going to be able to love this person? And not just with a purpose of the will, but have brotherly kindness, that type of affection toward them as well. Brethren, that's where faith comes in. Faith comes in when marriages start to fall apart. Faith comes in when you think that maybe I'm not going to show up for church anymore, because this God thing is just not doing it for me. Faith comes in when the kids come back from, like we talked about this morning, a camp, and they're on this emotional high, and they've never felt closer to God, but then they're met with the reality of life. That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says it's not looking good. That's where faith comes in. And faith has to conquer those feelings and those emotions. And so what we need to see about faith is that faith is stronger than emotion. Faith is more powerful than emotions. Faith is a solid foundation. Emotions are not. It's a sign of spiritual maturity when a person is able to take all the emotions that we all encounter throughout our lives, but they're able to focus those emotions, they're able to control those emotions, and make those emotions work for them instead of working for the emotions. When you go through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and you look at the qualifications of what it takes to be an elder, and notice how many of those have to do with the idea of emotions, about not giving to anger or someone who's a brawler. And throughout that list, you see that these things are tied to emotions numerous times. How would it be if Charlie and I were highly emotional beings, and that every time something happened, it scared us to death, and so we react to the congregation in a fearful way? Well, what if we were the kind of elders that nothing ever bothers us, and we never think about anything being hard, and we just dismiss everything, and so we're just going to let you do whatever you want to? That's not a good leadership style. Faith is, because faith tells us that we can trust God. And at the end of the day, if that's where it leads us, amen. That's what we're going to do. And the right emotions will follow that. And so when you go through the scriptures, and there's several different words that are used and translated when it comes to this idea of control in the New Testament. Three of them that are used primarily. This first one means discreet, sober, temperate, self-controlled, sober-minded, sound-minded. So if we want to know how is it that faith conquers emotion, this is how it does it. The Bible tells you to be discreet. Exercise control by being discreet about things. If you see that you're being outlandish, if you're being too wild, if you're not proportionate to the setting that you're in, if you're reading the audience wrong, if those are the types of things that are happening, you're out of control and you're letting your emotions get to you. If it's something, when you think about soberness, soberness means that you're not going to be intoxicated by anything. There's no hint of intoxication whatsoever. That's why sober-mindedness is what's commanded. It's not just that the Bible tells us not to be drunk. It commands us to be sober without intoxicant, period, end of story. But we also need to understand that when it comes to our emotions can also act like a drug. We can be looking for that spiritual high. Some of us love the spiritual lows. We don't feel like we've actually worshiped unless we go home feeling bad about ourselves. Some of us feel like the only good lesson is the ones that are hard. that hurt. And if there's an encouraging lesson, well, that's soft preaching. That's intoxicating as well. And it's also a sign of a very spiritual, masochistic addiction. And it's not healthy. We need to have the whole counsel of God. So there's one that talks about being sober-minded, sound-minded, and having self-control. Another one that's used in the New Testament is one that means watchful and awake and alert. As I said this morning, our emotions tell us a lot of things about ourselves. It tells us not only the things that encourage us, but it also reveals to us certain weaknesses that we may have, things that we're prone to do. All of us know whether or not we're prone to be angry or not, and what we're prone to do when we get angry. Most of us know what we're prone to do when we get upset, bothered, or offended by something, and how we react to that. And so what we need to do is see that this is an enemy that's on the horizon that may be ready to attack at any moment. So we need to set a watchman, a guard, someone who is awake and alert, who is looking out for this thing when it comes up. And so if you're somebody who does that, and we use traffic as an example all the time, so let's use that again. If you know that every morning you've got to get up and it's rush hour traffic, and rush hour traffic is something that always makes you angry, then what should you do tomorrow morning? Wait until you get there and then all of a sudden decide, well, I'm just going to try not to be angry. No, you are angry. It's too late now. You need to be watchful for it. You need to set a guard. You need to plan ahead. That's one of the ways that faith controls emotions. Also, there's another word that's used that means seriousness or gravity or level-headedness. It's an evenly controlled emotional state. When it comes to decision-making and doing things that God would have us to do, it's not always easy to weigh the different alternatives and come up with what is the right solution, because the right solution is highly subjective in the eyes of a lot of people. And when you come to making a decision, especially for a group of people, there's going to be people of varying opinions on that matter. And it's not always good to just say, well, I'm just going to try to strike it right down the middle, just get right in that bell curve and we'll just be right. That's not always the best way. But the best way is to make sure that you make a level-headed decision. What can I do? It's not right to say that tomorrow morning I'm just not going to be angry when I get in that traffic. That's not going to work, because you do get angry. But what are you going to do when that happens? What's a level-headed response? Where can you start tomorrow? And where will that lead you in the future? That type of control and mastering our emotions is what's important. And another way that we can do that is to be imitators of Christ. As we said this morning, Jesus was one who did deal with emotions throughout his life as well. I want us to go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 15 and notice just a few examples. How did Jesus deal with some of the emotions that he had? And there's some strong language that's used here in Luke 22 that probably doesn't come through in the English language to us as much as it should. But in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is about to be handed over that he might be crucified, and he's instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And Luke 22, verse 15, then Jesus said to his disciples, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die." Jesus, in that verse, uses three words that mean lust. They're actually translated lust in other places. One of them's in James chapter 1, that we are led away by our own lusts and enticed. Jesus says, "With a burning lust, I have lusted to have this meal with you." How badly did Jesus want to have that meal with his disciples? The last time with his disciples. He's dying within a short period of time. They're all going to flee. This is the last time he's going to eat this meal with them. When we gather around the table, maybe that's one of the things that we ought to remember, is what tremendous burning desire Jesus had in making sure his disciples had a meal with him. And maybe that would help us to understand why it's so important that we take the Lord's Supper, and how purposeful and meaningful it was to our Savior. But how did Jesus deal with this? He admitted it. And he shared it with his disciples. And he told them how he felt. He didn't just sit down with this meal and say, okay, I want us to have this last meal together, or I want us to share this meal together. And I want this meal to be something that's an example for you to carry forward, and I want you in the future to eat this meal to remember me. Jesus started this by letting them know just how strongly he felt about this last meal. And he used very strong language to illustrate that because of how fervently he felt it. In Mark chapter 14, there's another account, and this is Mark's account of Jesus as he is about to be crucified as well. Mark chapter 14, and starting at verse 32. After that meal, they go to the garden. And he came to the place which is called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And we know that in both of those occasions, we see what the Hebrew writer tells us about our Savior, that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. But it tells us also that he is not a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, our weaknesses. What that means is he's not someone who cannot be touched with our feelings and our emotions and the things that give us struggle. Jesus was touched with those as well. And he let his disciples know that I am sorrowful even to death. This is killing me the way that I feel. Have you heard that? Said that? It's what Jesus felt. His sweat became as great drops of blood. He begged his disciples, stay awake and pray for me. Jesus dealt with it by letting others know and by looking for their help and their support. Brethren, the Son of God did that. But we also know when we read Hebrews 12 and verse 2, that Jesus, what got him through it though, was the joy that was set before him, what was coming later. And that was the way that he was going to conquer all of these emotions and all that he was going through. It is true, and Jeremy made mention of it tonight, victory was won on Calvary. But brethren, the war, the battle was fought in the garden. When Jesus was on the cross, he won the victory. But the battle was when he was in the garden dealing with these emotions and these feelings. And we know that what it says is this, Father, not as I will, but as you will. The way that we conquer our emotions, the way that we conquer that feeling within us that tells us, no, you can't, no, you shouldn't, stop, be afraid, what might happen, the consequences can be too great. You don't want to have to deal with the fallout. You don't want to have to make that confrontation. You don't want to have to do that thing. The thing that keeps us from saying no in those moments is faith in saying to our emotions, you do as I say. And I say, not as what I feel, not as I will, but as the Lord wills. And that's what we have to do. And that's how we conquer our emotions. And that's how we become more Christ-like in all that we do. We have to stop looking at the ways and the situations that we find ourselves in. Then in Mark chapter 14, you have Jesus and he tells his disciples, go to the other side and I'll see you later. I'll see you once you get to the other side. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows there's a storm coming. And this storm is great and the wind is contrary to them and they are all terrified. And here Jesus comes walking on the water and he would have just passed right on by them. And we remember Peter. Lord, if that's you, then bid me to come out on the water to walk. And Peter does it. He walks on the water toward Jesus. And you remember what happens? Instead of looking to the Lord, he looks at the winds and the waves around him and begins to sink. Yes, he had the faith to get out of the boat, but he didn't have the faith to make it to the Lord. And the reason being is because he took his eyes off of him. He started looking at the winds and the waves. Too often as we're going through emotional struggles, we try to change the circumstances. We try to change the environment. And though changing the circumstances and changing the environment may make us feel better for a time, they don't serve to strengthen our faith. If anything, it serves to weaken our faith. Because we didn't look to God for the answer. We looked to circumstances and situations for the answer. Joshua was commanded, be strong and courageous. It was a commandment. He didn't have a choice if he wanted to be right in the sight of God. But there were a lot of things to make him upset, to make him afraid. And in that moment, he had to say that I am going to understand and know, as God has said, the Lord God is with me wherever I go. Period. Circumstances do not dictate whether or not we do the will of God. Because our emotions are based on circumstances, feelings, emotions, perceptions. Faith is not. Faith says it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. This is what you're supposed to do. And brethren, we soldier on. And we move through it as God intended for us to do. That's the only way to make it. If not, the only thing that we're doing, as we said earlier, is just trying to cope with it. Because we know as Christians how we're supposed to respond. In Romans chapter 5, it says that we have peace with our God through faith in Him. And then it talks about, and because of this, we're able to glory in tribulations and trials, knowing that these types of things produce within us things like steadfastness and at the very end of that, character and hope and all those things that are good, wonderful things. But the only way that we face those things is through faith. We know that if we're anxious about something, we're supposed to go to God in prayer. We're supposed to give thanks to God in that prayer. And then we're supposed to allow God to be the one who grants us peace, because the peace of God can guard your hearts and minds. We either believe that or we don't. It's either going to be that we're going to have the wind or our emotions that are going to dictate what we do. But it can only be one. So which is it going to be? Is it going to be the circumstances, or is it going to be our faith? What is it that we're going to be looking for? What is it that really saves us? And so we know what we're supposed to do. It's just a matter of doing it. We're supposed to meditate. To chew on, to absorb. As we said this morning, the children of Israel were people who were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And these things obviously would have given shade and warmth when it was needed. But the real point of it was not the warmth that it may have given or the shade that it may have given. It was the direction that it gave. And so in Psalm 119, we're told that we have the Word of God. That's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us where we are and it shows us where we're going. And if I meditate upon that, I know if I'm going in the right direction or not, but it has to be through that use. So I don't lean upon my own understanding, as Proverbs chapter 3 says, but I trust in the Lord with all that I have. And then even the emotions and feelings that are mentioned, even in that passage, can come in line with what is truth instead of what I feel. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. How you feel about things? No. This is the victory. Faith. Faith is the victory over the world. Emotions are what is destroying it. If you don't think so, go back to Genesis. Every thought of the intent of man's heart was only on evil continually. Go to the Judges. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. See what made King David's household crumble when he gave into his emotions, his feelings. Even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived in this time, and giving in to having hundreds and hundreds of wives and concubines, and had to say among 1,000 women who could find one good one. Yeah, that was a good way to go in his life, wasn't it? Brethren, faith is what overcomes the world. Because faith is stronger, mightier than our emotions, and more to be trusted. So we need to understand then, how is it that we're supposed to measure our spirituality then? There are a lot of times where brethren feel that they're not being very spiritual because the feeling is just not there anymore. They don't feel that they're attached to God anymore. There's something that they feel is missing. They're like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he's kept the commandments from his youth, but he still knows that there's something that's lacking. It's like the person who says, I love the Lord, but I'm lonely. It's the person that says, yes, Lord, I trust that you are God, but I'm afraid. Does that mean I'm not spiritual when that happens? And how do we correctly measure those things? Hebrews 11, verse 1 is a very important statement when we talk about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance. It is the underpinning. It is the solid foundation of the things that we hope for. And so what that means is that that base is not going to move. It means that it is consistent. It is unwavering. It is steady. It is the same. You can read it when you're 20, and you can read it when you're 100, and it's going to say the same thing. It said the same thing when they wrote it back then as it does to us today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing that's ever going to change about that. Your hope and your substance of who you are is not meant to change based upon what happens in your life. You read through Hebrews 11, and what you will see absent in Hebrews chapter 11 is emotion. You will not see a lot of these people and being talked about these brethren as dealing with emotions, except for this one, Moses. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's basically all the emotion you're going to find in Hebrews 11. What made them great heroes of faith were they were steady. Not that they didn't have emotion, but they were not guided by emotion. It's about steadiness. We need to be able to shout before the walls come down. And what I mean by that is in Joshua 6, you know, they go to the walls of Jericho, and God tells them and gives this very improbable scenario. March around the city for all these days, and on the last day, march around it all these times, and at the end of that marching, after you've been silent for all this other time, I want you to shout, and then the walls will come tumbling down. Can I shout before I know the outcome? Can I be happy and content and satisfied with the outcome before the outcome comes? Before I know the outcome? Before I can see the end of whatever decision it is that I have to make? If I can do that, that's what faith is all about. You think about it as marriage, that the day that you were married, how happy and excited you were. Do you still feel that same way today? Or are there days where it's kind of like you look over at them and I'm like, oh, and just feel like maybe you could kill each other? But we don't, and the reason being is because we love each other. And I dare say we love each other more than we did on that first day. It's about consistency. It's about levelness. It's about sober-mindedness. It's about sound-mindedness. It's about being steady. It's about running a marathon and not a sprint. In James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You don't prove your faith in God by how you feel. You prove your faith in God by what you do. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, the church is told to repent and look for the first feelings again. They had left their first love. He doesn't say go find your first love again. He says repent and do the first works again. If I can do the works of God when I don't feel like it, does that not demand more faith? To wake up like Moses and hear all the children of Israel crying out in their tents against you and against God and go out there and do what Moses needed to do, did that not take more faith? And is that not a better way than to hope that I feel it each and every day? And so when we think about our emotions and how it is, well, that stuck, sorry. So when we think about our emotions and how they are supposed to work together, we're supposed to allow God to be the one who helps us to draw closer. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus makes the statement that there's no one who comes to the Father, or comes to me rather, unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one comes to him unless the Father draws him. But Jesus says before that and after that, that the way in which that happens is not through some feeling, but it's because of what he has written. It was said, it was written that they will be taught by God. The way that God draws us closer to him is by what he said, not about how we feel and the emotions that may come along with that. And so we need to understand, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that we know God by keeping his commandments. Chapter 5 tells us that his commandments are not burdensome, and by this we know that we love God, because this is the love of God, And again, don't read that verse wrong. That verse does not say keeping the commandments is proof of your love for God. That's not what that verse says. Keeping the commandments of God is loving God. Doing what God says is loving God. It's not proof of it. That is love. And that's what a life directed by faith is about. So let's not measure ourselves by whether or not we feel it or don't feel it. If we feel it or don't feel it, let that be something that can help you. Let it be an indicator. Let it be something that reveals something to you. Let your feelings be an invitation to increase your faith, not as an excuse to increase your feelings. Remember, facts, faith, and then feelings. And so the question I'm going to leave with you tonight is this one. Is that, are you walking by faith or are you walking by your feelings? If you are someone who's been guided too much by feelings and you know it, then it is something that you can change. You don't have to give in to them, no matter how strong they are. And we know that the emotions that we struggle with are not the ones that are just passing one moment, here today, gone tomorrow, not very, very strong. They are those strong feelings, those strong emotions that are very hard for us to get past because of whatever it is we've encountered. Brethren, faith is stronger than that. And it can put you where you need to be. If we can help you in any way whatsoever tonight, if you need to study these things further, be glad to study these things with you. Just let us know and we'll help you whatever way we can. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?